Amen. Check this out. He was a humbly godly king, right? In the midst of a long line of super wicked kings. And so with this man's kingdom was being threatened by a huge massive army, he didn't turn to the idols, the demons like his predecessors. No, not this guy. He was godly. He turned to God. In fact, his enemy then approached the city walls and immediately began to taunt him with fearful statements like this. Tell your king this. On what are you basing your confidence of yours? You say you got strategy and military strength, but you speak only empty words. On whom are you depending that you rebel against me? You will have to eat your own filth and drink your own urine. And then he continued on. He said, and if you say to me, we're dependent on the Lord our God, don't be deceived. He can't deliver you. Has the God of any nation ever delivered his hand from mine? Where are the gods of Hamath and Arpad? Where are the gods of Samaria? Have they rescued them from my hand? Who are all the gods of these countries? Where have they been able to save their land from me? How then can the Lord deliver you from my hand? Well, this, the humble godly king, he simply replied, don't answer him. And he simply tore his clothes, put on sackcloth, went into the temple of the Lord, and prayed for deliverance. And sure enough, that king's God answered him. That very night, an angel of the Lord went out and put to death 185,000 men in the enemy's camp, just like that. And when the people got up the next morning, those who had survived, all they saw were dead bodies everywhere. So the rebel enemy withdrew, went back to his own kingdom, whereupon shortly after returning, he was struck down and killed by his own sons while worshiping his false deity. The book is 2 Kings, and the judgment, of course, is the angel slaughter of the Assyrian army. That's in the Bible, folks. Yeah. I don't know about you, but I'd say God's not a big fan of blaspheming his name. Right? And if you're wondering that, I'm kind of thinking an angel killing 185,000 people kind of gives it away. He doesn't like it. And so here's the point. This passage tells us that God, guess what? He doesn't mess around with sin. Not even the sin of blasphemy. And it also tells us that what? God is a God who will judge sin. It's a matter of time. And so again, in our study, we're seeing this is the point. You would think that people would stand up and take notice when God warns them about a coming, future coming judgment. And you think they would say, hey man, I better get right with God so I don't suffer the coming judgment of God. But as we've been seeing, folks, if there's one thing that people have a hard time believing in, it's not just the existence of God. It's that God is a God who is going to judge sin, and one day he will bring the hammer down called judgment day. They don't want to believe in it. But it's true, and it's happening, and it's coming sooner than what people want to believe. And that's why we're going to continue our study, the witness of creation. And what we're doing is trying to help these scoffing people become smarter people before it's too late. And God is real, and you really need to get right with him through Jesus Christ. And what we've been seeing is that's the good news, not just getting right with God. What do you get? We get a personal, loving, beautiful, bride-like relationship with the creator of the universe. I don't know. Still excites me to this day, 32 years later. Personally, okay? Now, God's left us all kinds of evidence that that is true. The first one we saw, a 2-week part on intelligent creation. Intelligent design implies a designer, Romans chapter 1. The second evidence was the evidence of young creation. We have not been here for millions and billions of years, right? That's a lie from the pit of hell. That's the fairy tale that they make up. We've only been here for around 6,000 years, roughly. The third one was a special creation, right? Every day when people get up, what are they told? You are nothing, you came from nothing, and you have no future. Whoa, that'll motivate you. Well, no wonder it's messed up, right? You tell them they came from an ape, why are you shocked when they act like an ape, right? So on and on it goes. You tell them there is no God, why are you shocked when they act so ungodly? It's a lie from the pit of hell. All their mechanisms of evolution that they say prove that there is no God, that you are a nothing creation, are not true. And they're lying, and we expose all that. The good news is you are a special creation created in the image of God. Okay, and then the last 10 times, who's counting, Pastor John? I am, that's right. The fourth one is the evidence of a judge creation. And what we've been seeing is there really was a global catastrophe, i.e. Noah's flood, exactly like the Bible says. Not just because the Bible says so, but logic and language and lineage and the legends, over 500 flood legends outside the Bible from around the world. It's almost like it really happened.
It did.
That's right, it did. That's right, it's amazing. Great fossilization was the next one. What's that? Hey, there's a bunch of dead things, billions, trillions of them buried in rock layers all over the world. You know, if there really was a worldwide flood and everything got wiped out, you'd find billions of dead things. Pick up a shovel. They're everywhere, folks. That's all the remains. It's all over the place. Then we saw a God-inspired deluge, and that water came not just from above, it came from below. There was plenty of water to cover the tops of the mountains. Then we saw the evidence of a grand uprising, right? And the mountains came up, And when they came up, guess what we find on top of those mountains? Marine life. We're going to see that again tonight. Big marine life, okay? I just saw another video this week in preparation for this study. Whales in the Egypt. What are whales doing in the... What? You know, okay, so again, only way to explain this is the biblical flood, as we saw before. And then the mountains came up, but the valleys came down. When the valleys came down, that water goes, starts running up. That's why the topography of the earth is in the shape it's in, including the Grand Canyon. Then we took a look at the feasibility of Noah's boat, okay? That thing not only was real, it was completely feasible. There was enough room to house every... Not species, every kind of animal, two of every kind of animal with room to spare. Noah could have square danced and had parties if he wanted to. Maybe he did. I don't know. But he had plenty of room to spare. And there's still reports of it being on the mountains of Ararat, just like the Bible says as well. Then we saw evidence of a glorious civilization, which dispelled again the lie of evolution. Evolution says what? The further you go back, the dumber man was, right? Dragging the knuckles. There was never that time. In fact, the further you go back, we find man was super smart. And that agrees with the biblical account, okay? And that's what we find. All kinds of advanced technology, ancient artifacts showing us that man was never a bunch of cave animals and things of that nature, eking out an existence, right? And then we saw the evidence of a glorious civilization with a migration and astounding underwater cities. Man, you'd think if there really was a pre-flood Noah society that you'd find some evidence of their cities that are, well, they are all over the world, folks. And we saw actual video clips on that one. Then last time, if you're here, we saw the evidence of giant life forms. And what we saw was there was giant conditions of the pre-flood atmosphere that induced that, including people living a long time, like Methuselah, 969 years. That's a literal passage. He literally lived that long. We know that not just biblically, we know it scientifically. And then when you understand the pre-flood atmosphere and it's conducive for giant ages, then it answers a lot of biblical questions. Watch this.
This right here is the worldwide flood, 2348 BC. Before the flood, people lived to be in incredible ages, but afterwards, look what happens. 433, 464, and then another generation later, it goes down in the 200 range, and then on from there. Something happened environmentally, genetically, physically, that this happened. Let's talk about Shem. Shem is the son of Noah. Yeah, the same Noah from Noah's Ark. He had two other brothers, Japheth and Ham. What's interesting about Shem is that his genealogy continues where the other two, we don't know just exactly how long they lived. But Shem goes all the way down through history, another 500 years after the flood, ends up dying in 1846 BC. Now, what's interesting is who he knew. Check this out. He lived at the same time that Ishmael, who is the father of the Muslims, and also one of the fathers of the Israelites, Abraham being his father. And he knew these people, Abraham, Isaac, Ishmael. Interesting. And they also believe that Shem may have been the Melchizedek of the Old Testament. Now, let's go back a little bit in his genealogy. Go back through to where the flood was in 2348. Back before the flood, 100 years before that. That's when he was born right there. Now, understand his father, Noah, lived to be 950 years. He was 500 years old when he had Shem. But look who his grandfather and great-grandfather are. Noah's father was Lamech. Noah's grandfather was Methuselah. Shem's great-grandfather was Methuselah. And Methuselah spoke to Shem for about 100 years. But look who Methuselah knew. This is what blows me away. We go all the way back. He's one of the men that, the oldest man that ever was in recorded history, at 969 years old, he knew Adam. That's right, he knew Adam for 243 years. What did Adam tell Methuselah? And more importantly, what did Methuselah tell Shem?
Who then told Isaac, who told Joseph in Egypt, where Moses came out of, who wrote the first five books of the Bible. And people want to scoff at the scripture. We got firsthand account, man. No book on the planet other than the Bible has this kind of track record, okay? And that's why there's no need to cave into the pressure and the lie of evolution. You don't need to deny the Genesis account. You don't need to spiritualize it. You don't need to come up with some wackadoo theory to try to explain it away. Leave it alone. God always gets it right. Man always will get it wrong when they disagree with God. Just do your homework, and that's exactly how it took place, okay? But we not only find that that giant atmosphere produced giantism, the pre-flood atmosphere with giant ages, but everything got giants, okay, including these guys, plants. Hence, the plant jacket. For those of you who are wondering just how much work I put into this just for you guys. But giant plants, man, it was big, right? But don't take my word for it. Let's listen to God. Let's take a look at how those plants came about and what God has to say about them, okay? Genesis chapter 1 is our opening text. If you find Genesis chapter 1, what do you do?
Stay there.
Stay there, right? It's page 1 of my Bible. That's right. Hopefully it's yours too. But Genesis chapter 1, let's take a look at the account. And the order is very important, obviously. And but here's what we says. Where did plants come from? But where did everything come from? Once again, Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 through 13. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, right? So what's that? In the beginning, time, God created the heaven, space, and the earth, matter. Time, space, matter, right here. Everything comes from God. Now, the earth was formless and empty, right? Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. Remember what we saw that the Hebrew word was? Let there be, let, haya. Remember that? I still love that word. I can remember, I'll never forget the first time I looked at that. Haya. God goes, you want something to happen? Haya. Right? Out of nothing, man. It's cool. Yeah, whatever. But anyway, that's right. So, and God said, haya, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, what? The first day. Notice the article. The first day. It was literal 24 hours. Right? Now, let's continue on. And then God says, let there be an expanse between the what? Waters to separate water from water. Again, we saw last time this was the pre-flood atmosphere that had a water vapor canopy around the atmosphere. That's no longer there after the flood. But anyway, so this is the original atmosphere to separate water from water. So God made the expanse and separated the water under the expanse from the water above it. And it was so. God called the expanse sky, and there was evening and there was morning the second day. Now, so he gets the pre-flood atmosphere going. Now what's he do? Well, here comes your plants. Right? And God said, let the water under the sky be gathered into one place, and let dry ground appear. And it was so. And God called the dry ground land, and he gathered the waters that he called seas, and God saw that it was good. And then God said, let the land produce vegetation, seed-bearing plants and trees on the land that bear fruit with seed in it, according to their various kinds. And it was so. The land produced vegetation, plants bearing seed according to the kinds, and trees bearing fruit with seed in it according to their kinds. And God saw that it was what? Good. And there was evening, and there was morning, what? The third day. So here we see again, God created the plants on day three, and like with everything else, what did he say? This is good, right? It's a good thing. And it wasn't just good, it was big. And the reason why it got big, again, was because in day two, the day before, what's God do? He puts the plants in that pre-flood atmosphere that we saw produces giantism. And that's just like God, because everything God does, remember, this is the original creation. This is how it was supposed to be. This was supposed to be our existence before sin messed it up. When God said it was paradise, the Garden of Eden, man, we're just scraping the surface in our minds of just how awesome Adam and Eve had it before sin entered the world. But it continued that way. Until the flood came and destroyed that previous world, okay? But day two there, he creates the atmosphere with the giant conditions. Day three, here comes the plants. And again, they weren't just good, they were big. And we know they're big for a couple different reasons. And the first one is the proof from the past, right? We not only see plants buried all over the world, we find huge, massive amounts of plants buried in the world, massive giant size plants, okay, but we also find tropical plants because it was a tropical paradise. It was a lush environment, the pre-flood world. And that's the only explanation for the biblical account for why we find plants the way we do, tropical plants. For instance, in Idaho, they've discovered an abundant supply of fossilized subtropical plants. What are subtropical plants doing in Idaho? In Wyoming, There's fossilized palm leaves. Wyoming's got sagebrush and grassland. What are palm leaves doing fossilized in Wyoming? Because the whole planet was lush. Only the biblical account explains that. Alaska, they find subtropical species like magnolia and fig. How many guys, when you visited Alaska, you walked around the snow and you just picked figs wherever you went? Yeah, well, what? How did that get there? Western United States, we only got grassland, shrub, and desert vegetation. There's all kinds of subtropical plants. This is also why they find, watch this, large fossilized trees at both North and South Poles. What are those doing there? In Antarctica, some trees are 24 feet long, 2 feet thick. Okay? The only way to explain this is with the biblical account. Okay? And that's also why they find trees that back in the day grew massive, way bigger. Notice the people for comparison, way bigger than normal plants today. This is in the Arctic, folks. Watch this. They not only found a saber-toothed tiger, but in the same area, they found a 90-foot plum tree. Plum tree. Imagine how big those plums were. We'll actually get to that in a second. Right? What is that doing in the Arctic? They don't tell you this on the History Channel, because it's the only thing they know what it leads to. It leads to, hey, wait a second, evolution can't be true. We've been lied to. Fossilized ferns have been found the size of trees. Ferns. Watch this. Fossilized cattails, 60 feet tall. Now that's a mouthful. How many of you guys ever played with those things and blew on them? Yeah. 60 feet tall. Oh, and horsetails? They got even bigger than that. Watch this.
What is this? These are horsetails. Horsetails, at least in North America, from top to bottom, 24 to 36 inches. I mean, I don't think I've ever seen them more than 30 inches. They have segments to them. And sometimes at each of the segments, you'll see things splaying out in a horizontal level. These are dried from last year, and they're just all going upwards. But they may have some segments like this. They come in a number of varieties. Interesting, yes. More interesting is the fact that in Central America and South America, you can find them 16 to 24 feet. But even more interesting is in the fossil record. How big do you think that got? Yeah, that was 90 feet. So caelomites in the fossil record, horsetails commonly called, we're talking tree size. I mean, huge, enormous. Why did they grow that big?
Ooh, ooh. The spirit of Arnold Horshack, once again, has fallen upon me this evening, Ron. I know, it's the pre-flood atmosphere. Everything got big. Giant ages and, folks, giant plants. They found in Texas a fossilized tree stump measuring 40 feet in diameter. That means the tree would have been 1,000 feet tall. I've been to the sequoias. Those things are massive. It was about 300-some feet. Triple that size. Everything got bigger. Hey, you need bigger beavers to chew that. Wait till you see how big the beavers were. Now, folks, no, seriously, I'll show you in a second because they found them. They're massive. But anyway, but then also not only that, what we also find is not that everything got bigger, but we now have found these big trees were squished in the time of the flood. In fact, here's one of them. Watch this.
We went to Glen Rose, Texas to the Creation Evidence Museum. Outside the museum was a large Araucarius pine tree, and the state that they found it in screams worldwide flood. We'll let Dr. Carl Baugh, the owner of the museum, explain. Let's go to Glen Rose.
This is a very significant fossil, which came from northwestern Colorado, adjacent to our dig site. This is an Araucaria pine, and the bark at that Araucaria pine has been found in three states, totally lithified, fossil, just rock, fossilized. It has been found carbonaceous, compressed into coal, and some of the bark in that immediate vicinity is still fibrous. Now that's astounding. This is an Araucaria pine that grows round, yet you're seeing it compressed into an oval. Above the Araucaria pine are over 15 layers of sedimentary deposit. that run through 11 states and into Canada. So in order to explain this, while this was still pliable, while it was still pliable, those layers were laid down over it in a sedimentary global flood context.
So it squished it.
It squished it. It compressed it from a round object to an oval object. And some of the material in it, some of the bark, is still fibrous, which means it's young. And the only plausible explanation under these conditions is the global flood of Noah's day. The entire tree runs over 120 feet.
So you've only got a section of it?
We only have a section. Is evidence of the tangible effects of a global flood.
Now, speaking of giant trees and giant cattails and giant plants in massive giant quantities being squished, as we saw before, this also is the only logical explanation why we find giant squished plant-based coal seams. That's where coal comes from, squished plants, all over the world. Now, the whole world is a lush environment. When you got horsetails the size of massive trees, that's just a horsetail. Cattails 60 feet, trees are 1,000 feet tall, and it's a lush environment. You know how many plants were squished in the flood? Folks, this explains why we got coal, right? It didn't take millions and millions of years. Watch this.
So we're going to look at Genesis. We're going to also look to science to understand better what the environment was back then, some 6,000 to up to 4,400 years ago, that 1,600-year period where we had perfect people, originally that is, and they start to become less than perfect, but the environment is sustaining things and the animals and plants. And let's talk about first what it was like in the pre-flood world. What we do know through the fossil record is that things were robust. Some things were giant, some things were larger than today. We see an abundance through the fossil record in coal. We know that there was an abundance of plant life. And sure enough, I mean, how do you feed 80-ton dinosaurs with foliage? You have to have a lot. And all that coal that we're pulling out of the ground, that's all compressed tree, bark, leaves, sticks, you know, all compressed together. And they say 3-to-1, 10-to-1 in order to get those coal seams. So there was a lot of foliage. And it was very tropical from the South Pole to the North Pole. And however that the environment was, it supported longevity. It supported life like nothing like we've ever seen today. And it promoted giantism as well, too.
Including the plants all over the world on a massive quantity. Then they get squished by the flood, and there you go, we got our coal seams. God never gets it wrong. No matter how much man wants to bark at the biblical account. Thank you. It goes with my plant jacket, my plant pun. That's right. God always gets it right, right? Trust what he says, right? The second evidence is not just proof from the past, what we find buried, okay? But they've actually, again, many different Christian scientists, creationists, have replicated the pre-flood atmosphere. And man, you talk about amazing results. And go figure, it produces giantism. One of the guy, this is I think outside of Tokyo, he put these pre-flood atmosphere conditions to tomato plants. And watch what happened. Take a look at this.
Now, how many of you old-timers, your get-up-and-go done got up and went? You know what I'm talking about? Yeah. Most exciting thing you can think of is taking a nap Sunday afternoon, right? Well, man, in the pre-flood world, if they had to double the air pressure and increased oxygen, you would just be full of energy all the time. There's a guy in Japan started raising tomato plants with pressurized carbon dioxide. You know, plants breathe CO2, not oxygen. His tomato plant grew faster than normal. When it was 2 years old, it was 16 feet tall and produced 900 tomatoes. They moved it to a shopping center and built scaffolding to hold the branches up. They said, you know, this thing might produce 10,000 tomatoes. This is one tomato plant. It ended up growing 40 feet tall and producing 15,000 tomatoes off one plant. It was a cherry tomato plant, but tomatoes were coming off baseball size off of his. A guy in Iowa got curious, you know, why do the birds start chirping an hour before sunrise? He found out the chirping of the birds is a certain frequency that opens up the stomata on the leaf cells. You know, the leaf, if you look underneath with a magnifying glass, has got these little holes in there that open up to let the CO2 come in. It wakes the leaf up in the morning. Well, he discovered that this frequency is found quite a bit in classical music. So he started playing Beethoven and Bach and Chopin to his cornfield. His neighbors thought, you know, un poquito loco a la cabeza, you know. He's about a half a bubble off a plum or something, you know. But cheese done fell out of his sandwich. Anyway, they thought he was nuts until his corn grew 15 feet tall. He played it to his squash plants, and they grew five squash per leaf instead of one. He played it to his black walnut tree, and it grew twice as fast as normal. His potatoes got double or triple normal potato size. His cantaloupe were the size of soccer balls. They call it Sonic Bloom.
Interesting. Now, speaking of Sonic Bloom, let's advance with that. Because now I'm going to expose to you some other things with the pre-flood atmosphere that also produce giantism. Not just the increased oxygen, not just the increased pressure, not just the lush environment, the protection from the UV rays, the harmful rays beating down on us because of the water layer. There's a couple other things that were going on, and it had to do with frequencies. Now, this is the whole premise of what he just said with this thing called Sonic Bloom. Sonic Bloom was invented by this guy, Dan Carlson. And believe it or not, he was inspired by the Genesis account. Maybe he should follow what God does with plants and see what happens in the original pre-flood world. And his first verse that popped out that he says was Genesis 2:6. And this is how everything was water back then. This is why when it started to rain, most people would say that was probably the first time it ever did because of this verse. Because here's how everything was watered prior to that. But there went a what? A mist from the earth, Genesis 2:6, and watered the whole face of the ground. So God used a misting system, a ground-based watering system, to create this lush environment. So he's going like, hey, I wonder if I do that with my plants. And so what he did was he took that bird chirping thing, what's going on with the birds, and then the stomata, and then wait a second, it's the same frequency as most typical classical music. And so he would play the music, and then he would mist his plants. And then that's when the results went crazy, right? And a purple passion plant, which normally grows 18 inches, he made it into the Guinness World Book Record, 1,300 feet. And that's the tip of the iceberg. Watch what he did when he combined these two frequencies and misting. Watch this.
You're listening to the sound of plants being serenaded. It's part of a new technique developed in America to help your garden grow. It's called Sonic Bloom, and it's already produced remarkable results for growers and gardeners throughout the United States and in several other countries. The secret of the system is to feed plants through their leaves rather than their roots, and to encourage the leaves to open their pores and thus absorb nutrients more thoroughly by submitting them to the sound of a special type of music. Sonic Bloom is the brainchild of Dan Carlson. After years of research, he proved the concept in the field, working with farmers, growers, and gardeners. Their experience shows beyond doubt that Sonic Bloom brings startling benefits. The maturing period of all plants is greatly reduced. Growth is vigorous, giving greater yields. Fruit and vegetables are better tasting, and when tested scientifically, are found to have greater nutritional value. And after harvesting, they remain fresh for far longer. You can't argue with the giant pumpkins of Michigan, especially the one that weighs twice as much as Frank Bruno, or with a 16.5-pound cabbage that was still being eaten 6 months after harvesting. 500 tomatoes and more were counted on a single plant. 6 cucumbers grew on a stem where one would be normal. Beans were harvested 4 times instead of just the once. Clusters of avocados instead of a single fruit on one branch. Corn grew to a height of 16.5 feet, and there were multiple ears on each stalk. Yields of blue corn were trebled in 2 years. No waiting 3 or 4 years for orange trees to bear fruit. The first season produced oranges with twice the normal vitamin C content and a shelf life of 5 months. Even in the poor soil of New Mexico, amaranths were persuaded by Sonic Bloom to grow to maturity 55 days before their time. Rose bushes produced multiple clusters of blooms. Single plants of African violets grew 200 blooms. Wherever Sonic Bloom was used, it met with astounding success. Little wonder the users were delighted.
Speaking of delighted, can you imagine what a delightful existence that was in the pre-flood world? Because you now add to the increased oxygen, which means you're completely saturated with oxygen, which, as we saw before, you could run for miles and miles and never get tired, right? And you'd heal up just like that. Double the air pressure, protecting from the UV rays, a total greenhouse effect. Now you add to it this frequency thing going on, the misting and the effects that it had on plants, and you're like, well, wait a second, whoa. Frequency. How many guys realize that they didn't have classical music in the pre-flood world? Right? So where did the frequency come from to open up the stomatas to help produce giantism? Well, maybe we should take passage of the Bible more literally, including this one in the book of Job. It says this, Job 38:7, while the morning stars sang together and all the what? Angels shouted for joy. Now, wait a second. Angels we know talk, so that makes sense. But you mean to tell me that the morning stars, that stars sing? Yeah. They put off a frequency like music. Watch this.
Wow, no wonder everything grew so much better before the flood, and we're going to apply that. Radio frequencies transferred through the canopy. The Bible says in the book of Job that the morning stars sang together. Do the stars sing? Pulsars literally give off radio signals, and check the technical literature. Dr. Ferella Terenzi got her PhD. She's an astronomer in Italy. Got her PhD in astronomy. Our array in New Mexico pick up acoustical signals. She was actually able to record the sounds coming in from space. Simultaneously, NASA sent flybys past all of the planets. Every planet gives off a different sound. You can download an app, Sounds of the Planets. The sun gives off a sound, bong, bong. Other planets, one sounds like a whistle. If you filter those, taking out the entropy, that is the discord that we have introduced, and that you would have to do, it's an orchestra playing. But you have to filter out the discord that we've introduced. The whole universe is running down. How am I? Scripture refers to morning stars singing together, and the entire universe is singing.
There's your frequency. That could very well have had a positive effect on certainly plants, as you're going to see in a little bit. I don't think it's just plants. I think it was everything. So you got all these factors now. They're growing, and they all produce giantism. Now, let me give you another aspect of the pre-flood atmosphere. Now it's also coming out that you not only have increased air pressure, increased oxygen, protected from the UV rays, lush environment, frequencies that help produce that environment as well, but it would have put a different hue on the atmosphere, a different color, magenta. And that not only would help produce giantism in itself, but wait till you see what it would have done to the stars. This is totally cool. Watch this.
Enhancement of signals from starlight. I like this. Much of what NASA has found in deep space is because of the use of special filters. With this in mind, the physical features of the crystalline canopy would give the structure a photomultiplier, setting off an avalanche, and this is in some NASA tech briefs, setting off an avalanche until a single electron has set in motion 50,000 or more additional electrons. Using this effect in exploring the heavens, astronomers have detected galaxies in the deepest regions of space. And this is from NASA tech briefs. Wow. The canopy would have dominated with a magenta hue due to the amount of energized hydrogen in the makeup. This magenta would render the stars and other heavenly bodies viewable in their myriad colors. So before the flood, you could see the stars in color. And there's a scientific basis for all this. Influence of magenta light. It was dominated by magenta. Once your eyes adjust to magenta, a specific pink, everything doesn't look pink. It's just crisper and clearer in its hue. The spectrum of magenta light has a significant effect on plants and switching of their growth genes. From the technical literature, the use of a magenta cover over greenhouses often induces more than 30% additional growth for various plants. Wow, no wonder everything grew so much better before the flood.
Can you imagine seeing the stars in color? Do you guys remember when Mondo was here? He's got the observatory from Prophecy Watchers. So when he zooms in with his equipment, you get to see him in color. You and I look at him, they're just white. Can you imagine seeing the whole thing in color? That's like going from Leave It to Beaver. Can you imagine that? Wow, what an existence. But not only that, but once again, now you add another element of the pre-flood atmosphere with the magenta color, and it just so happens to what? Produce giantism. And again, I don't think it's just in plants. I think it's in everything. In fact, now they've taken that magenta hue and they've applied it to people. And now they're scientifically saying, watch what effects that would have had on the human brain. Watch this.
But Dr. Baugh's research into this idea that the skyline was either at the horizon or more than just the horizon, a magenta. So this is what they found. Researchers have found that when a person affected by the right spectrum of light, the brain secretes neonephrine. This is a natural tranquilizer and neurotransmitter. First identified in 1940s by a Swedish psychologist, this neonephrine, or whatever, also known as neoadrenaline, noradrenaline, is a neurotransmitter of the brain that plays an essential role in the regulation of arousal, attention, cognitive function, and stress reactions. Before the flood, man was dominated by various spectra of pink light. This is a theory now, folks. The tranquility of his environment offered him the ability to have his brain work at maximum efficiency. How would you like your brain to work at maximum efficiency? The firmament, that's the sky, made that possible with a gentle pink glow in various spectral forms.
How many of you guys know somebody that could use some magenta light on their head? You know what I'm saying? We're just going to leave it at that. We don't want a church split, but you know it's true. Wow. So you got all this together. No wonder the plants got big. But then the effects on the human brain, and I'm going back, your brain working at maximum, again, go back to the biblical account. We had people so smart, out of the blue, they invented music. I'd say their brains were working at maximum efficiency. And then the musical instruments on top of that, out of the blue, right? I can't even build a shed. And they invent music and musical instruments, right, with that. Another guy just wakes up and says, yeah, let's do metallurgy. Complex metal alloys and build. That's what the scripture says. The environment must have been absolutely amazing. But everything got bigger Not just giant ages, not just giant plants, but giant creatures. And I'm talking big. I want to clarify before we get into this proof. Evolution, again, has jumped in on these giant creatures that they find. And they want us to not think of the biblical account that everything got bigger prior to the flood with the pre-flood atmosphere and all these other effects we're talking about. They say that's a prehistoric animal. There is no such thing as prehistoric. That's a lie. That's evolution term to get people to be brainwashed to don't think Bible. What we see is pre-flood animals, pre-flood creatures, creatures that existed pre-flood that were big. Has nothing to do with prehistoric. And if you want to get technical, that word prehistoric didn't appear in the dictionaries until the late 1800s, after evolution. So I just want to clarify that. So what you're going to look at, what I'm going to show you, is not prehistoric. That's a lie. We're going to take a look at pre-flood. And not only did people live longer and the plants get bigger, everything got bigger, including bugs, big bugs. This is really going to bug you guys, so just hang on there, okay, because it really bugs me. And I quote, this is what they find. Everything got bigger in that environment that we just described, including dragonflies that size right there. Dragonflies today get anywhere from 4 to 5 inch wingspans. Back then, there's reports of, on the low end, 2.5 feet wingspan, upwards to 4 feet. How would you like to be driving down the road that hitch in the windshield? Yeah, it'd take you and the front seat out at the same time. But speaking of flying, they actually have found fossilized maggots of flies, and this is how big they were. Watch this.
Before the worldwide flood were large, including this maggot right here, a fossilized maggot, which means that the fly that emerged from that would probably be about that big. Yes, the pre-flood world was different than ours today.
Doesn't that bug you? That totally bugs me. Blech. A fly that big? Everything was big, folks, including beetles. Beetles, in the fossil record, they're the size of a baseball mitt. Cockroaches, 1.5 to 2 feet long. Sorry, lady, you're going to need something better than a broom. Right? You better get a shotgun. 2 feet long cockroach, man. They're big in Vegas, but that's a... Woo-wee. No, yeah. Crickets, grasshoppers, 2 feet long. That's a meal, right? A big. And speaking of that, I kid you not, even not just the flies got big, the fleas got big. Giant fleas. Watch this.
Now, this is a flea, 1 inch long. That I definitely don't want to come across. Now, these are more rugged. They're armored structures studded with saw-like projections, they said. Their quote was, "It looks like it was made for heavy hides." Maybe they're chewing on dinosaur skin. I don't know.
It's exactly probably what was going on, right? But a giant flea, man. I mean, they're like little teeny things, but an inch long. Woo-wee. Spiders. Giant tarantula, 18 inches long. And by the way, as researchers say, insects, they breathe through their skin. So increased air pressure is the only way they could breathe. Before the flood, there was the greater air pressure that allowed them to go bigger. And as this guy says, and I quote, "Therefore, these big ones could not survive today," quote, "praise the Lord." And I agree, including centipedes. This is a replica of the one that they found, 8 feet long. You would need to be doing what this guy's doing, right? But can you imagine watching a movie and out pops that from under the couch? This guy imagined it. Watch this.
The centipede was found fossilized in Germany that was almost 9 feet long. Could you imagine sitting around watching television one night and have him crawl out from under the couch? Give you something to talk about for a while.
And scream. And run. 8 feet long centipede. Everything got bigger prior to the flood. One guy says, man, hey, so you definitely want to check your sleeping bag before you went to bed, right? But it wasn't just bugs. Everything got bigger, including birds. Ladies, you wouldn't have to worry so much about Thanksgiving. You could feed the whole church with one bird. And I'm not joking. They got super big. Remains of giant geese weighing more than 0.5 ton have been discovered in the fossil record. In the fossil records, penguins, the size of people, have been found. The bats, oh, you thought the dragonflies? Oh, the bats would drive you batty and freak you out, right? Listen to what happened to Bob. Watch this.
Bats have been found fossilized that were the size of sheep. With 15-foot wingspans. You couldn't go outside after dark with bats like that flying around, could you? Have you seen Uncle Bob? No, he went out after dark the other night. We said, don't go out there, Uncle Bob. He didn't listen to us. We think the bats got him.
Right, Leanne? He never listens. Ever. Right, that's what you get. Let's move on. Birds 13 feet tall, 13 feet tall have been found. They estimate they could run as fast as 60 miles an hour. That's like a cheetah. And, quote, this is a secular article, said they may have kicked their prey with kung fu style, hi-ya, and swallowed a medium-sized dog in one gulp. Here's one on display. This is at the Natural History Museum in L.A. It's called the Argentibus magnificens. The feather from this bird, just one feather, is estimated to be 5 feet long, over a half a foot wide, just the feather. But that's a small one. They've also found remains, including in Mexico, a fossilized flying creature with a wingspan of excess of 60 feet. That's like the wingspan of a fighter jet. But all birds, everything got bigger prior to the flood. Watch this.
Now, other things that were big that were birds, before we switch to some other animals, they have a giant goose, 4'11", 48.5 pounds. Now, modern ones per perspective are around 25 pounds. And, you know, I don't know about you, but you know how mean some of these, you know, goose, you see things on the internet where people are running from them and being chased by them when they get riled up. Can you imagine one that's almost 5 feet tall that's running around with an attitude problem? Anyway, elephant bird, another one that went big, that was big, that was 9'8" tall, 770 to 1,100 pounds, they estimate, and 13-inch egg weighed about 22 pounds. These are a pterosaur, a giant winged creature. You can see the comparison next to a, you know, regular-sized human. You know, they really ranged all over the board with this. When they originally tried to estimate the wingspan based on the bone size and try to come up with a ratio that made sense, they had it as high as 68 feet. To give you another way of, you know, grasping the size of this, this is a comparison of it next to a Cessna 172. So imagine one of these things flying over your head. It's just crazy.
Hope you had a big umbrella. We'll just move on, right? Everything got bigger, including the beasts in the water. We're talking fish, big fish. Now, this is a picture estimating, that's not a whale, the top one, that's a fish, fossilized fish, 72 feet long. How would you like to catch that one, right? Sharks obviously got enormous, upwards to 80 feet, and believe it or not, 80 feet was the baby ones. They got even bigger than that. Watch this.
Sharks the size of semi-trucks. There's a great white in there, so you can get a little bit of perspective. Megalodon jaws, they contained 200 serrated teeth, more than 7 inches long. Somebody took the time to, they made the mouth matrix to this, but then they put actual real fossilized megalodon teeth in there so that they could try to replicate what it really would have been like. So that'll give you a little bit of a, you know, perspective on it. They said the bite force was 11 to 18 tons. I don't even know how to compare something like that, but it was 4 to 6 times that of a Tyrannosaurus rex. Either way, if that thing bites down on you, all done.
That's a big fish, isn't it?
Yeah, and our goal is to bring to life the ancient world. You know, everybody, again, they know dinosaurs were big, but they don't realize the plants and animals, everything was just so magnificently tall, strong, intelligent, beautiful, whatever.
So in order to find out how large a megalodon is, the first thing we have to do is to discover just exactly how big the teeth are. And we have a megalodon tooth here that my wife, Kristen, is going to show you that is 6.3 inches long. Now, the longest tooth ever found was in Peru at 7.5 inches long. That's a pretty big tooth. Let's do now a comparison with today's shark. What we have here is a replica of a modern-day shark tooth. Now, the interesting thing about sharks is that we know how big they are based on their tooth size. The ratio is 10 to 1. For every inch of tooth, the shark is 10 feet long. Here's an ancient shark. Here's a fossilized ancient shark tooth. It is 2.5 inches tall. That means, for the ratio of 1 inch for every 10 feet, the shark that owned this tooth would have been 25 feet long. Which means that if we were to use that ratio, the megalodon that owned this tooth would have been approximately 62 feet long, okay?
If that story is true, that he found a 12-inch tooth, then you're talking
120 feet long megalodon.
Monster.
Crazy.
No. Now, megalodon is not the name for something that big.
No, it's mega megalodon.
Using our car for reference and John laying there.
And my laying there, we're going to show you 72 feet of what a megalodon full size looks like.
That was the small one. That's 72. He says that other tooth would have been almost twice that size, the 120-footer. Giant water scorpions have been found 8 feet long. Snails. Even snails. Everything got bigger prior to the flood. Watch this.
This is a snail shell. And this is what it looks like today. This is a good size one. It comes from southwest Australia. Apparently, they're hard to get a hold of. Post-flood, pre-flood. Modern day, just 4,400 years ago. Things before the flood, people ask, how did they get so much larger? Well, the answer is that the environment was different than what we have here today.
And it produced giantism in everything, including turtles. This is a turtle skeleton, Yale Museum, 10 feet high. But believe it or not, that's a small one compared to some of the other ones that they found. Watch this.
This one was found in 1895, the first giant turtle. But since then, they found a bigger one. So the first one they found was 13, then they found a 16-foot. Now, this is the same turtle. This is the front and back, so you could get both perspectives. But compared to a human, that's just gigundous, at least a modern human.
That's a big turtle. Huge turtle. Anybody ever swim in a pond growing up? Wade in a pond? Go get your fishing hook stuck on a log in a pond? If you know anything of that kind of living, one thing you're always concerned about, snapping turtles. Can you imagine a turtle that big? That's crazy, man. Everything got bigger prior to the flood, with that as well, including oysters, as we saw before. At the top of the Andes Mountains, fossilized oysters weighing up to 650 pounds, right? And again, what's that doing at the top of the Andes Mountains? Only the biblical flood explains. The mountains came up, the valleys went down, that which was at the bottom is now at the top, and that's why you find sea life. But it wasn't just sea life, giant sea life. Now, that's just in the water. Let's take a look at the giants on the land. Everything in that pre-flood world got bigger, including, remember how big the trees were? 1,000 feet tall? What would you need? A bigger beaver. 8-foot-long beavers have been found in the fossil record. That's about how big that thing would be. Makes sense. God has perfect order. Bigger trees, bigger beavers, right? Watch this.
I'm going to throw up on the screen right here a giant beaver skull. Notice the difference between the beaver of today, which is 30 to 50 pounds, about 3 feet long, and the beaver in the pre-flood world. These were up to 8 feet and weighed up to 450 pounds. So there's the size of a beaver compared to us today.
Crazy, right? Including hornless rhinoceros have been found. Look at the size of that thing. 18 feet tall, 30 feet long. That's a rhino, right? Pigs. They found fossilized pigs the size of cattle. Sorry, kid. You're going to need something bigger than that. Lions? Lions got huge. Everything got huge. Imagine having a cat this size.
Today's lion is around 3 feet at the shoulder. This American lion was 5 feet at the shoulder. Let me show you the normal size paw print. Then we'll show you the lion print in Cretaceous limestone. You're not going to believe this.
It was an extra large cat, which means that was an extra large paw print. The
lions we have today have paw prints that are about like that, okay? And the pre-flood one had one much larger.
Including rats. Got massive rodents. The one in the middle is how big that thing really is. That thing is massive. Roughly the size of an economy car. The head alone was larger than a cow. They got even bigger than that. Watch this. You think you got a rat problem? Mm-mm. You ain't seen nothing yet. Watch this.
Mouse-like critter, again, rodent of sorts, but it was larger than a bull, and it weighed 1 to 2 tons. That's 2,000 to 4,000 pounds, they estimate. Now, probably it's 2,600 pounds on average, but they estimate up to 5,700 pounds. That is one big mouse, rodent, whatever. So they said, imagine a mouse with the body weight of 2 racehorses. That's what one of the researchers said.
How many guys would say he would look at your mousetrap, pick it up, and slap you in the face with it? That's my theory. Ain't going to work, right? Marsupials, 10 feet long, 6.5 feet tall. Kangaroos, upwards to 11.5 feet tall. I was just there, took a picture of a couple of them. They weren't nothing that size. But those things can be dangerous, man. They come after you. But imagine 11.5 feet tall. Imagine the donkey they found excavated in Texas, 9 feet at the shoulder. It was 9 feet at the shoulder. And, of course, if you're concerned about those giant cockroaches and spiders and those giant rats, well, of course, they had giant snakes as well. Watch this.
So you can try to guess, see if you think you might recognize what that would go to. It is snakes. Now, Guinness has the biggest snake nowadays is named Medusa, and apparently it lives at the edge of hell, some kind of scary show that you can go get scared if you want. And that's where the Medusa lives right now. 26 feet long is what we've got today. The Titanoboa, almost twice as long as the biggest modern snakes, so 48 feet and more than 1 ton. I'm sure some people are freaking out right at the moment.
Wow, 50-foot long snake. To go along with that, horns of a bison, 8 feet tip to tip. John, get ready to cry. They find deer antlers 12 feet in width. 12 feet in width. That's a rack, right? That's something to boast about. Camels were fossilized camels, 12 feet tall. Ground sloths. Today, they're the size of a monkey, a ground sloth, right? The one that motivates you to get out of bed every day. The one that when you're a couch potato, everybody says, you're like a what? Like a monkey, right? Here's how big they find them in the fossil record. They're the size of trees, folks. And then wait till you see how big their claws were. Watch this.
Giant sloth claw, mega fauna, ladies and gentlemen, compared to today's, and these are parallel to each other, so I'm not doing this or anything, giant sloth claw.
Say that 5 times real fast. Giant sloth claw, giant sloth. Yeah, it doesn't work, does it? You end up saying coleslaw. Just move on, let's move on, right? But folks, that's how big they got. Massive, everything was giant in the pre-flood atmosphere, including armadillos. This one is an actual find, discovery in Peru, and they said it was the size of a Volkswagen Beetle. They found this when they were digging underneath the home, and next thing you know, here comes this giant head. That's an armadillo. Watch this.
Now, armadillos, nowadays, we really have quite a variety of shapes and sizes of these things. This one's a little pink fairy one, 5 to 6 inches, adorable. So, biggest in the fossil record, giant armadillos, 4,400 pounds, the size of a Volkswagen Beetle.
Pretty crazy. Now, speaking of scaly skin, again, everything got bigger, including crocodiles. Crocodiles. We think about T-Rex. No, no, no. There's something else to be concerned about. Crocodiles. They got massive. Watch this.
Kalia, the Guinness World record for crocodiles or alligators, 23 feet in India, 4,400 pounds. Now, we don't grow them as big as they used to grow them. The biggest in the fossil record, 39 feet and 8 tons. Now, that is a modern skull in the middle of that, and that's actually not the biggest skull they've found. That one would have been to a 32-foot fossilized crocodile. So you've got ones that were actually bigger than this is basically what I'm saying. So they said, realistically, T-Rex could have easily been dinner for one of these creatures.
This is how big they were. Yeah, T-Rex would have been lunch. Things were massive prior to the flood. Now, one guy says this, a scientist says, one of the reasons why, speaking of these crocodiles, might be that big is just because they keep growing. And some of them that they have found, not only 8 feet tall when walking, 40 feet long, but the size of a railroad boxcar. Probably weighed, they said, 12 tons, which have been heavier than a Tyrannosaurus rex, just like that lady says. Now, speaking again with scaly skin, lizards, massive lizards, 23 feet long, 1,300 pounds. And then one guy began to put all this together and asked this obvious question. Wait a second. If lizards live that long, then note this fact. A reptile has the potential of growing throughout its life. Unlike other animals, the reptile has no cutoff mechanism whereby it stops growing in size. So if reptiles lived only half as long as pre-flood men, we would have gigantic reptiles before the flood. And then he continues. And if reptiles lived that long and got that big, quote, they would be dinosaurs in a few hundred years. What's the word dinosaur mean? Terrible lizard. Have we been lied to about dinosaurs and all? Yes, we have. That's our big conclusion in the next section. But this would also mean everything got bigger, including the big finale, giant people. Giant conditions produce giant ages, giant plants, giant bugs, giant birds, giant beasts in the water, giants in the land, and yes, giant people. Which inquiring minds want to know, just how big was Adam's hand? Let's take a look.
So we just got done putting the first coat on this rubber hand. As you can see from my hand, it's quite larger. What this represents is the size of Adam's hand, an antediluvian, first man, pre-flood giant. And we look forward to being able to, with this handle right here, to hold on to it and have people be able to shake the hand of Adam.
Who would then crush your hand every time he would shake your hand? And you would cry, but praise God, it was the pre-flood atmosphere, you'd heal up pretty quick. That is not far-fetched. Most creationists, including myself, believe it's only logical. If the plants and the bugs and the water creatures and the land creatures got big, then certainly people would get big. That's what we're going to see, Lord willing, in the next two studies. Giants before the flood and also after the flood. Let's pray. Father, we love you and thank you so much for your word. Just thank you once again, just confirming it in our hearts. And I hope that we don't ever doubt it, but it just drills in our head. Your word is true 100% of the time. Even the passages that might seem odd, but that's only odd because we've been brainwashed in this wicked world system that's doing everything it can to get us to doubt your word from not only page one, but verse one, page one. It's not by chance. And he's not dumb. If he gets us to doubt the beginning, why should we trust the rest? Everything you said is true. And again, it's so awesome. What we just saw, you're going to replicate in the millennial kingdom. The planet will go back to Garden of Eden-like conditions. It's going to be awesome. And so, God, what a future to look forward to. Thank you that even though it started out great and then got messed up with sin, you made it right through Jesus. And that's really the issue. That's why you equip us with this. It's not just for us to be wooed and wowed. It's for us to share with people who are being lied to, who are still under the brainwashing of the evil one, who's blinded the minds of those who don't believe. They don't know. They're not going to get this information on TV. They're not going to get it in school. They're not even going to get it from our government. The only place they're going to get it is from us, and most churches won't even ever have a study like this. So it's up to us to get your truth out. It's exciting. It's a privilege to be able to share this with others. May that be true of us tonight. And if there's anybody here tonight or watching online that's not truly saved, may today be the day they join us in the coming paradise through Jesus Christ. We've all sinned. We've all fallen short of His glory. The wages of our sin is death. We deserve to die, as we saw on Sunday, and go straight into hell. But He made a way through your Son, Jesus, that He undid the curse of sin, that we could be completely forgiven, made new, and headed towards a future beyond our wildest dreams. God, if there's anybody in that condition, in that need tonight, only You know the heart, may they turn to You, Jesus, tonight and be saved before it's too late. But thank You for Your study and Your word. It's so awesome. It's so exciting. Please bless it to these lives that belong to You. We ask all this Your wonderful name, in the name of Jesus Christ. And all God's people said,
well, hi, this is Billy Crone of Get a Life Ministries, and I hope you were blessed with this study. But in closing, let me ask you one final question. If you were to die today, are you sure that you go to heaven and not hell? Before you answer that, let me share a couple things that the Bible says. Did you know that the Bible says that God is holy and that we are not? And the wages of our sin or unholiness is death. In other words, we deserve to die and go straight to hell and be separated from God for all eternity. This is the great cosmic dilemma. God, who is holy and we are not, how can we have a relationship with Him? The two will never mix. Now, to make matters worse, we don't even want to admit this, even though God already knows He's God. And so God, out of love, gave us something called the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments were not something to just memorize or stick on your wall to give the appearance of being a religious person. The Ten Commandments were God's divine x-ray, if you will, into our heart and soul to reveal this truth that we need to admit. And that is this, that God is holy and that we are not. We are disqualified for heaven. So let's take a look at that divine x-ray that God's trying to get us to realize. The Ten Commandments, the ninth one says, you shall not bear false witness. That's lying, okay? How many guys have ever told a lie? Raise your hand, okay? Well, if you didn't raise your hand, you just did. You just told a lie because we've all done that. Well, that makes us a liar. Another Ten Commandments says that you shall not steal. Don't ever take anything without permission. How many of you guys have ever done that? Well, you guys already said you're a bunch of liars. All of our hands should have went up on that one. If we're being honest, God already knows. Folks, we've all taken something. We've stolen something. Right? That makes us a thief. Another Ten Commandments says that you shall not use the Lord's name in vain. He's not just holy, even His name is holy. Hey, folks, let's be honest. If you can believe it, even the name of Jesus Christ has been turned into a common cuss word. Well, the Bible says that's a sin of blasphemy. Now we're a blasphemer. The Bible says you shall not commit adultery. And Jesus said, here's His standard. Even if you look at another person with lust in your eye, you committed adultery in your heart. Wow, so now we're an adulterer. The Bible says you shall not murder. And you might think, well, hey, at least I haven't done that one. Really? Again, the Bible says that the sin of hatred, wishing somebody was dead, okay, that's the same thing. It's akin to the sin of murder. It's just you pulled the trigger in your heart, but God sees the heart. Hey, folks, that's just 5 out of 10. How are you doing? You still think you're going to get to heaven on your own? You still think that you're qualified, that you're holy like God, and you could bridge the gap and have a relationship with Him forever? I don't think so. I mean, what did we just see? You're going to stand before God, and so am I. We all are. And we're going to have to give an account for who we are. Hey, God, let me in. I'm a liar. I'm a thief. I'm a blasphemer. I'm an adulterer. I'm a murderer. And the scripture is very clear, folks. Such people as these will not inherit the kingdom of God. We're in trouble. But folks, here's the good news. The Bible says that if we would just admit that's the first step. To admit that God is holy, that I'm not, I'm disqualified for heaven, I need a Savior. If we would admit that and then ask for the Savior to save us. That's what God was doing with Jesus. God gave us His Son, Jesus Christ. He took the death penalty in our place so that we could be completely forgiven of everything we've ever done and be made holy through Jesus so that we can now have a relationship with God both here and now and forever in heaven. We can become qualified. The word that the Bible uses is a word called pardon, that God is willing to pardon us of all of our sins and crimes that we've committed against Him and disqualified us for heaven. right? And we've actually seen this work in real life. For instance, there's been people who have committed crimes, gone to court, the gavel's been passed, the judge has said, hey, listen, we all know you're guilty, you even admit you're guilty, and for your crimes, you're going to not just jail, you're going to await in jail to go to the death penalty. And did you know that there actually is a way that somebody could get off of death row? It's called a pardon. The one in the authority, the governor, can grant what's called a pardon for that person's crimes, and they literally can go free. Not because of something they did, because the deeds are already done, you can't undo it. Not because of they tried to clean up their act while they were stuck in the jail cell, because that doesn't change anything. But simply out of mercy, the person who has the authority can give them a pardon, and they can go free. And did you know it's actually on historical record that there have been people who have been granted a pardon from the death penalty, and they've refused to take it. And so even though the offer was there to be set free, they themselves still had to go to the death penalty. Folks, in a nutshell, that's what God's doing every single day with all of us this side of heaven. While you still have breath, you still have an opportunity to receive God's pardon. He's willing to forgive you of all your sins if you would just receive his pardon through Jesus Christ. Again, that's what he was doing on the cross. The cross was the death penalty of the day. But since we weren't there, and since we can't earn it, it's a gift from God, you have to receive that by faith. Reach out even today from your own spiritual jail cell, if you will, and say yes to Jesus and God's pardon so that you can be set free and go to heaven. The Bible says that if you will confess Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the grave, you will be saved. Hey, folks, if that's you, don't delay. You may not even have tomorrow. Today could be your last day. Please accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Confess with your mouth he is Lord. Believe in your heart that God has raised him from the grave. And the Bible says you will be saved. Well, this has been Billy Crone of Get a Life Ministries. If there's anything that we could do for you, our information and number will come up here shortly, and please don't hesitate to contact us. But remember, I hope to see you in heaven. God bless.